If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine love of the one beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena. At least that's what the body's called in this time-space continuum. Ha! And you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This evening, our seminar topic is, true vision is seeing beyond the obvious. So, you ready to have some fun tonight? Let's go. Let's take a deep breath. And call yourself forward in your knowing. There's a remembrance that I don't think anything in this world can completely obliterate. And it's a remembrance of love, so whole, so safe, so unconditional, that most of us have spent goodness knows how many appearances in time and space seeking for that love. Or, if we think we've found it, trying to keep it around us, close to us, possess it, own it, nail it down in some way so that we don't lose it. But of course, in time and space, all forms are passing and phenomenal. And so yet again and again and again, it seems to slip through our fingers. But never is it completely forgotten. I would say that it is the driving force behind all reaching out into the world. Everything that we reach out towards with any degree of desire has to have as its very root the longing for immortal love. And yet it's so interesting, we're very much like the musk deer. Sai Baba tells the story of the musk deer that nearly go insane looking for the scent of the musk. And they rub their antlers and they run to and fro. And all the while, the musk scent is emanating from their own body. And likewise, the scent of heaven, that draws some people into the most bizarre searches, is emanating from our own innermost being. In fact, it is our innermost core essence. It is the one thing that we can never lose. Oh, we can lose sight of it for sure, and we have. But lose it? No, never. It's impossible. Because that is the one thing, that's real. Everything else is something we've concocted in our nightmare of separation. But the love that we seek, pure, unconditional, unchanging, forever secure and safe, is actually in highest truth where we reside right now. We've dreamt of being exiled from a kingdom and a state of inheritance in which we have never, ever left, nor could we depart in any way except in our fevered dreaming. So, the you that you think that you are living in this world is a fictitious character. And so much of our suffering comes because we're trying in some way to fix ourselves, to heal ourselves, to do something with this doodad marching about in the skin suit in time and space, to make it line up with a vision of what we truly know deep down inside is who we really are. That's why I think no one is really satisfied with what they see when they look in the mirror. Because it's a charade, it's a caricature, a false appearance, masquerading as what we know deep down inside is not who we are. So true vision is seeing beyond the obvious. It's the ability to look past, to overlook that which appears obviously, but we know at least metaphysically in theory and through the many, many illumined master teachers that have walked the earth, that that is not our true self, nor is this world real. Not one illumined master avatar or master teacher has ever done anything but tell us to awaken that the world we dream we see is but a fictitious appearance that seems to beguile the mind and entrain the mind into a way of seeing and acting and believing which only leads to more bondage and suffering. And so they all counsel to awaken. And they have various methods by which one can awaken. There is one very direct, cutting to the bone, right down, dividing that marrow and that bone, and cleaving asunder the laying bare that illusion. And I believe it was given by the most recent teachings of the master teacher, Jesus the Christ. But Jesus has become so entwined in the understanding of people's minds with a religious doctrinal interpretation that we really need to forgive him and forgive ourselves for judging him for what's been taught and presented in his name. Now, I've had some experiences lately which have so changed my way of seeing that I really am going to need some supernatural divine infusion tonight to be able to share what I pray will be truly helpful. So let's start out by repeating the prayer that Jesus gave us in A Course in Miracles, which I have memorized, and I often think to say it. And this is the prayer that really is all of our requests. And it delineates for us the correct approach as those who are in process of awakening. And it's this: I am here to be only truly useful. I'm here to do the will of He who sent me. I do not have to know what to say or do, because He who sent me will direct me I am content to be wherever he wishes, knowing he goes there with me. And I am healed as I allow him to teach me to heal. And the only healing that's ever required, really, is at the level of the mind, which has become divided so that it appears to manifest as a idea of separation from God and good and spirit. And only one is real. But the other one hogs the spotlight and tries to run the show and is very loud in the process of doing that. So we tend to listen to that more than the still, quiet voice that so gently calls us to awaken. So the only real power that we actually have here in this world is the power to choose between the ego's projected version of reality and the divine spirit's true vision. One choice breaks chaos, pain, and disaster, and the other, peace, joy, and freedom. And, you know, eventually, our life's experience convinces us of that. They say that the more intense the dream, the more intense the nightmare, the quicker you awaken. And we know that's true when we have a bad dream at night. Sometimes it's just, you know, you wake yourself up screaming or crying or whatever. Very grateful, if shaken, that it was simply a dream. And so we're all in the same process of being called to awakening. The awakening takes many forms. It takes all forms in our life. In fact, in truth, everything in our life works itself together for good. And there's no exceptions to that, except in the ego's judgment. But then the ego is wrong about everything, so he needn't pay any attention, because he's always going to be on the side of darkness and pain and despair, because that's what the ego perpetrates. And so we're learning, as we went into last week, the very distinct difference between how you see the world when you're seeing with God or with Christ or with the Holy Spirit. Don't let the terms throw you off. Let's just use the term beloved. When you're seeing with the eyes of the beloved, you're seeing with God. And the dreams in the daytime and the dreams at night begin to reflect that transformation. In fact, you go from pleasant dreams to no dreams at all as you awaken spiritually. And I had an experience the other morning when I awakened, and I became aware, as I was just in that in-between state, that I was actually thinking with God. Of course, the I that's saying that it's an I is a fiction. But that was the awareness that I had, was that the thought processes taking place in the mind were in perfect synchronization with the thoughts of God. How is that? They were thoughts of pure, unalloyed oneness. It was like the learning, which you will notice in your own unfoldment, that you'll have periods in which you intake a great amount of learning. The learning can come through the study of the Course in Miracles or whatever you're involved with. It can come in the nature of the lessons and the things that you are working through with the people in your life. And it can come from revelatory insights that suddenly you become awakened to. But at some point, they all seem to coalesce together and gestalt into a whole downloaded program of new awareness. And that was what happened to me. Beyond time, in just a burst of brilliance, I awakened as the one sonship, the one Christ, the one beloved, that is you and me and everyone. It is that level of mind that is completely one with God. And I realized in that split second how, as I awakened, and I'm speaking for all of us, that transferal of awakening is shared by the entire collective sonship. And though there appear to be many, many sons and daughters of God, there is only one. Only one. And that's you and me and everyone. And we share that one mind, which is one with the mind of our Creator. And so when one is healed, all are healed, although in time, not all may recognize that healing. When one is forgiven, all are forgiven. And yet, that again is recognized in time, seemingly individually. So the time episode that we have here gives that sense that things are happening to different people individually at different times. But what I saw and experienced inside out was that it is given instantaneously with the receiving, which again was a complete experience of what I shared last week, and actually many times, of how the act of giving and receiving is simultaneous. There's no time lapse in the two. And likewise, the miracle, which is the transformation of how we see something from the ego's point of view, couched in fear and guilt, to the Holy Spirit's point of view, which is original innocence now, that little tiny subtle shift in perception is what is called a miracle. And it's always born of love. Always. So the miracles that we think of where some abracadabra change takes place to the form, to the body, in the world, or the world conditions, is not the miracle. The miracle is always an inner transformation in how we are seeing that shift from projection, ego projection, to true vision. It's that transferal to true vision that then manifests in a different way of seeing the world. But it's all an inner shift of consciousness that has nothing to do with the forms in the world. That is the main difference that we need to recognize, because I think our whole concept of miracles is, again, that of the ego, which always thinks that it can manipulate form and matter to make it somehow more pleasing. So I want to read you what the Course in Miracles in the text has to say about the miracle. The miracle minimizes the need for time. In the longitudinal or horizontal plane, the recognition of the equality of the members of the sonship appears to involve almost endless time. However, the miracle entails a sudden shift from horizontal to vertical perception. This introduces an interval from which the giver and receiver both emerge farther along in time than they would have otherwise been. The miracle thus has the unique property of abolishing time to the extent that it renders the interval of time it spans unnecessary. There is no relationship between the time a miracle takes and the time it covers. The miracle substitutes for learning that might have taken thousands of years. It does so by underlying recognition of perfect equality of giver and receiver on which the miracle rests. The miracle shortens time by collapsing it, thus eliminating certain intervals within it. It does this, however, within the larger temporal sequence. So, Jesus often speaks about saving time, that when you allow him to work with you through the agency of the Holy Spirit, which is his manifestation, let's say, within you as the teacher of truth, which we could call the Beloved, when you work in coordination with him, turning to him and allowing him to reinterpret how you see things, how you interact in situations in your life, what to do in any given situation when you're faced with a decision. When you turn to him first and ask him to guide you in how you manage whatever it is that's before you, he then replaces the former way of seeing and thinking with his point of view and his way of thinking and operating. And that transfer is the miracle. And that miracle, he says, saves thousands of years. Ashtar has a way of saying that a stitch in time saves nine. And I think it's much like the inchworm, you know, if you've ever seen an inchworm where they are able to arch up and cover amazing distances by that little maximizing their progression. I think it's much like that. It's, again, tied in with erasing the illusion of time and space, which play absolutely no part in reality, but do allow for a schooling, learning kind of situation to take place here on Earth so that we can use the time here to transcend time and transcend space and transcend the sense of illusory separation. So I thought that was interesting. We'll be looking more at that factor of time in other seminars, but it's important to realize that time, again, as we often say, is born of the ego mind, that separated part of the mind that wants to entrap and keep you recycling. And the mind, that part of the mind is what projects the experience of time and space, which of course is distance between seeming objects. So I continue in the text. And this is the text of A Course in Miracles. It is the figures in the dream and what they do that seem to make the dream. You do not realize that you are making them act out for you. For if you did, the guilt would not be theirs, and the illusion of satisfaction would be gone. In dreams, these features are not obscure. You seem to awaken, and the dream is gone. Yet what you fail to recognize is what caused the dream has not gone with it. Your wish to make another world that is not real remains with you. And what you seem to awaken to is but another form of this same world you see in dreams. All your time is spent in dreaming. Your sleeping and your waking dreams have different forms, and that is all. Their content is the same. And so that is an experience that as you contemplate deeply the nature of your mind and how these dreams arise and how you act out the imagery that you are aligning with, be it the separative agenda of the ego mind or the unifying directive of the unified mind or the whole mind, the whole spirit, you replicate that in dreaming. And you'll notice that as you start to unify your consciousness and begin to think more and more with God, the dreams begin to shift as well. Again, I said they go from the nightmare more into the happy dreams, and then eventually you don't dream at all. And you have that deep, deep sleep that has been referred to in the Vedic teachings as very close to samadhi. And that would be the state where you are merged in divine consciousness. Only in samadhi, you're not asleep. You're fully awake. But you're awake in the God self. So again, from the text, yet the ego, though encouraging the search for love very actively, makes one proviso: do not find it. Its dictates, then, can be summed up simply as seek and do not find. This is the one promise that ego holds out for you, and the one promise it will keep. For the ego pursues its goal with frenetic insistence, and its judgment, though severely impaired, is completely consistent. So again, the ego is constantly having you search outside of yourself. In religious teachings, in people, in relationships, in activity, likes to keep you so busy and chasing after phenomenal things in the outer world that you don't have time to be still and to know that you are God. You know, it doesn't want you still. And our world is just getting more and more frantically insistent on a necessary busyness, and we're doing nothing. We're just spinning our wheels. We think the world is evolving, but in highest truth, the world is doing nothing but recycling old patterns and habits of separative attitude, separative points of view. That's it. It's just spinning its wheels. So back to the text. No one can escape from illusions unless he looks at them, for not looking is the way they are protected. There is no need to shrink from illusions, for they cannot be dangerous, or simply to look more closely at the ego's thought system, because together we have the lamp that will dispel it. And since you realize you do not want it, you must be ready. And the lamp, of course, is the choice that you make with God to see things differently. I've been really, really asking, well, for a long time, but every now and then it comes upon me with greater intensity. I want to see, above all else I want to see. I want to see with your eyes, God. I want to look through your eyes. I want to understand through your mind. I don't want my own eyes to show me the body's vision. I want to look with true vision and see things as they truly are. And I've noticed that as I do that, there's an immediate response. In fact, I think it's impossible to ask such an important thing to where you would be ignored. It's like no one is overlooked. Everyone is in the mind of the beloved, and the beloved is ever vigilant. And those that that stand forward as the teachers of God. They're ever vigilant. And they're you know, the ones that we all know from the various religions, but they all work as one. And they all have the one desire that you awaken to the eternal love and joy of your true self. So do bear that in mind and ask. There's a whole series of beautiful lessons in the workbook of A Course in Miracles that deal with this very question of, above all else, I want to see. And again, to truly see, we need to be willing to question the way that we have interpreted everything in our life. And I mean, when the Holy Spirit really opens your eyes, you'll begin to question everything. Like, why, you know, where did I get this belief system? And is it consistent with the love of God? Or is this just showing me another way that I can project my own subconscious guilt on the world or on the people that I have relationships with? That's what the ego does, you see. The ego has indicted itself and judged itself as believing it has separated from God. Of course, it hasn't. But it's in a war with God over identity and authority. And so it takes that guilt that it feels and it projects it onto the concept of sin, judgment, damnation, hell. It projects that outward upon the world and people. And that's how it keeps hidden from spirit. And so the body itself becomes the fortress that the ego mind hides in and tries to make a big deal out of the body and what other bodies are doing, what its own body is doing, what the other bodies in the world are doing. It spends all of its time projecting its guilt. And that's what you see when you see people out there fighting, creating war, having paranoia, distrusting all the various theories of conspiracy. These are all the ego's way of trying to project guilt away from its own accountability. Of course, it can't be accountable because it's a fiction. So there is no guilt except in the ego's judgment. But the Holy Spirit, because it is Holy Spirit, W-H-O-L-L-Y, there's nothing but spirit, sees only the holiness of everyone. Because to see illusion would be, in the divine sense, to make it real. That's why the Holy Spirit recognizes that you do see difference, recognizes that you do, in that ego mind, project your guilt, recognizes what you do, but comes forward only to fortify and correct you into the truth. It doesn't come to judge. It doesn't come to reinforce your idea of separation and guilt. And that's a big difference. Of course, this stands in direct contradiction to what we have been accustomed to hearing in most religious connotations. And that's something else that we have to realize, that when anything comes from a human being, it's going to have that taint of the ego mind associated with it. Because once a person fully awakens, generally, they're not seen in the world anymore. And contrary to popular belief, a baby is not born innocent. A baby is born with that ego mind intact, because it's come from a whole series of other appearances within the dream in which it's imported its conditioning. So the innocent baby comes in with that load of the ego mind, and that's why it screams and hollers and cries when it's born, because no one gets born into this nightmare. unless they come with the ego. So the purpose of the world is to forgive ourselves for forgetting that we are divine. That's really the only thing that needs forgiving. And, of course, that extends to every one of yourselves that you see outwardly as other people. We have to forgive each other for forgetting that we are divine. And we're all doing the very best we know how, given what we understand and what we're dealing with, to figure this all out and to awaken. And so sometimes when a person awakens perfectly, as Jesus did, who was the very first to awaken and fulfill his role perfectly, when someone has awakened, or one of the other great sons of God, when they have awakened, then sometimes they appear in and out to awaken others. And again, when the body of one of these great ones appears to die, you have to realize that they have nothing to do with that body in the first place. All bodies, all forms in time and space are symbols. And these symbols simply signify something that we have accorded value. If you look at the different symbols, everyone has different ones that they've accorded value to. In fact, that applies to all of our possessions. You know, the old saying that somebody's junk is another person's treasure is very true. We don't have all the same values that we've accorded to different forms in this world. But regardless, all forms are equally symbols and not in themselves of any importance. They can be a symbol of the ego's vengeance and attack, and or they can be symbols of the Holy Spirit's atoning love. And, of course, that was what the whole purpose of the manifestation of Jesus into time and space was, to be a manifestation of that unconditional divine love of Source. And he didn't want his body to be idolized and worshipped and held up as the example. He wanted his love. Same thing with Sai Baba. He wanted his love to be his reality and what we take from his embodiment, not the fact or the importance of the physical body itself, which again is a symbol. So, if you look at your own body as a symbol, that can either be a testimony of the ego's pure vision and pure love, or a manifestation of the ego's vengeance, depending upon which voice in your mind you listen to. Which voice have you allowed to be your teacher? The voice for love and God and truth, or the voice for separation, vengeance, and attack? And that's what we need to ask ourselves before we launch forth in any kind of way. What is this action for? Am I teaching love, or am I fortifying the sense of separation? Am I perpetrating fear, false evidence appearing real? Or am I teaching the only thing that I have been created to teach, and that is love? The body, in its highest sense, when it's used correctly, is simply a communication device to communicate love, to put words on a formless essence where words are necessary because other people are in the world of form, and they need other forms that can speak the words that their body's ears need to hear in order to awaken. So that's why at a certain point, when we fully have embraced of this curriculum that the Holy Spirit has come to teach us, we become teachers and messengers of God. And we need our own minds corrected before we can fulfill our function. The course, one of the courses, one of many, is the Course of Miracles. It's a very direct course. And while it's not perhaps suitable for everyone, because some people need a more, let's say, beginning approach or dualistic, more of a dualistic approach, it is the approach that will take you the most directly to that undivided mind that we call the mind that was in Christ Jesus, or the Christ mind. And that's, of course, what we are longing for. So as you begin to, and another thing that's important to remember is that you've already done the course. You already know the course, but you won't recognize that until you have physically done the course, until you have read the text and done all of the 365 lessons, one for each day of the year, and then study the teacher's manual, which is the last portion of the book. Once you've gone through the lessons and understood the text behind the lessons, then you're technically called a teacher of God. And a teacher of God teaches love so that they can learn love. And we always learn, again, what we teach. So to give to another is but to give to yourself. And we've been told that so many times in so many ways. But like I said, it just suddenly dawned on me the other day, after being involved with a course for some 36 years, finally I had a direct gestalting of the oneness of the sonship. And it takes the time that it takes. You know, we're not in any race here. But eventually, every single person on the planet will awaken to find that they've never left the heart of God. This is absolutely 100% certain, because that's where they remain right now. They've never left the heart of God. So the fact that they will awaken to that recognition, is, you know, in time, it seems to be a process that we can help Jesus and work as his co-workers in being teachers of love and helping our brothers and sisters to heal and awaken in time to the eternal. So the true vision is seeing beyond the obvious. It's learning to see with the eyes of the heart. It's learning to really ask, okay, what is this for? What is beyond this appearance? What's really happening here? What is the Spirit's message to me right here in this situation? What is the way that I can walk with Christ through this experience? So that it can be a teaching of love, so that I can be one who is truly helpful to my fellow brothers and sisters on the path. What can I do in this situation? And in that, you find that your function and your happiness are one, because when you are truly fulfilling the function that the Holy Spirit has given you and assigned you, you will find that you don't really have to take any thought about your own personal needs, because all of a sudden it's as if the entire forces of heaven suddenly rush to accommodate and facilitate and to support your being and your walk. And there are many very beautiful metaphors about that. But just know that when you're fulfilling your true function, the dream, the daydream in which you're moving through, the Maya, even that begins to sweeten to a sweet life, a gentle life, a life in which heaven's loveliness begins to filter through your daily experiences. And while you're in the world, you're living in heaven. Your consciousness is transcendental at that point and living at a different altitude and from an entirely different attitude of beingness. And this is why, although, you know, you still have the things that go with the material world, you don't notice it very much. It seems to have lost its shock value and its ability to cause you to lose sight of heaven's beauty and heaven's love. You lose sight of it, which is part of the seeing beyond the obvious. As I've spoken, actually some years back, I spoke about some of the things that happen visually as you go through this transformation of consciousness. And one of them is that you begin to see outlines of golden light. At least when I saw it, there was golden light around objects. Like, for example, you might be looking at a tree, or you might be looking at the distant hills or mountains, and you'll notice that there's a golden outline around the tree or around the perimeter of objects in your home. Or I remember seeing a golden light around the rug in my bathroom. So you'll notice little episodes of light, and that's indicative of greater light shifting within your consciousness itself as that correction is made by the Holy Spirit. And the correction is made inwardly in your mind as you ask to be shown how the Beloved, how Christ, how the Holy Spirit would act or respond in any given situation. And you'll notice a very subtle inner guidance. Not usually an audible voice. Some people do hear an audible voice, but that's kind of rare. It tends to be a subtle sense of inner direction that suddenly becomes very clear and obvious to you that that's the right thing to do. It's often where you'll say, well, I don't know, but I just know that this is the right thing to do. And it feels very settled within you. It's a very calm, settled feeling that has no doubt or ambiguity to it. And that's another thing, that when you're following the whole Spirit or the Holy Spirit, there's very seldom any question that arises. It's like that inner knowing guides and directs you with such clarity and such perfection that it doesn't leave any doubt or confusion at all. And that's another way that you can discern the voice for God or truth as opposed to the voice of the ego. The ego always has another question, always has another doubt, always has another theory, another but what if, you know, yeah but, or what if. And, you know, that's all that the monkey mind, the ego monkey mind, is able to do, is jump from branch to branch of theory and controversy and disputation. It can't settle on one thing, because if it did, it would dissolve into the light that is. And of course, it doesn't want to do that. But nevertheless, we must take every little fearful thought that arises and lead it home to love. If you would look at all of your negative thoughts, your bad dreams, your fears, your misgivings, your self-judgment, as little children that you've given birth to out of wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, and so forth, but you're not being judged for that. You're being called to bring them home. So it's not a punitive thing. It's not something that you would hate or try to kill or destroy. You just bring it all home to love. And so you visualize these children of consciousness, and you take them home, and you could even personalize them if you like, where you see, oh, fear is this little boy with, you know, a dirty face, and he's scared, you know, and you just take him and see Jesus coming and just put his hand in the hand of Jesus and just see him dissolve into that love. And do that with everything that would try to frighten you. that would try to distract you from your perfect safety. If you knew how absolutely safe you are, that everything evil and negative and dark that you could possibly fear is imagination. These are thought generations that come back to haunt you because they want to be taken home to love. Everything wants to return to love. Even if it's kicking and screaming and pretending not to, everything wants to return home to God. So that's your only, the only thing you need to do when you have addictive patterns or negative thoughts or whatever, whatever it is. Don't ever be feeling like you have to be ashamed for the doings that were done in a dream. You don't judge yourself for things you've done in a dream, and neither does God. The real, true God from which you've come sees only the Christ when he looks at you, sees only the one beloved and only begotten, and sees you in that perfect state in which you remain, even though you seem to be here. That is just the projection of the mind in highest truth. You're home with God right now, just having a very vivid dream of being here in a human form. So be happy. Enjoy your dream. Make your dream beautiful. Be a lucid dreamer. Wake up in your dream and have fun with it. Have fun with the journey, but be passers by. You know, just look at everything as if it was scenery on the way home. Enjoy it. Have fun with a three-day fair. Go on the rides. Do all the things that you need to do. But don't buy the carnival. Don't buy the scenery. Just know that you're passing through. And know that all that you've been shown in the dream, nothing of any of it is real except your remembrance of God. And don't allow religious interpretation of other ego minds who, in many cases, had various other agendas other than theological exactitude. Don't allow that to color and color your experience of the beloved. Try to look beyond and forgive by looking beyond and forgiving those who were doing the best that they could at the time with the ego mind and the divided mind and the duality to bring forward what they thought would be helpful and useful, creating religions in the process. And so we have to forgive religions and those who have taught as best they knew how with what they had at the time, and realize we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat, but we all are being taught and healed from within. The correction is at the level of the mind, and that is what will awaken us all, ultimately, from the dream of separation. And it is only our lack, the lack that we feel, the only thing we lack is awareness of our wholeness, of the fact that we remain as God created us, that we're whole now. And the only lack is in our conscious return of our mind to God. And that's inevitable because we all cry out for that which is greater when we're frightened and when the dream gets so intense and there's no place else to turn. So if nothing else, the nightmare itself eventually does wake us up. So love is that home place that you sought to create within this ever-changing dream of sandcastles and passing forms within the dream. But the love that you sought is real, even if the place that you were seeking it is not. But the search itself is inevitable, that you will find what you seek always. And you will seek love, because that is the one thing that is also seeking you. And it's inevitable that you will awaken. The beauty of all of this is that you can't lose what is real. I just love so much that thought that nothing unreal exists. And nothing that is real is ever threatened, jeopardized, or lost. We remain as God created us, whole, complete, holy, and innocent. And everything else will fall away in time as we awaken in eternity. And for that, we can well be patient, knowing that the teacher that lives within your mind, within your heart, within your secret, sacred place of your heart, is 24/7, always speaking to you, always available, always present. There's no place that you could possibly go ever to be separated from God, to not hear the voice of God, that will find any useful way to get your attention, knowing you better than you know yourself. Because that part that knows you better than you know yourself is your real self. So there is a complete comforter and counselor and teacher and voice for truth and reminder of your holiness, and one that holds the vision for you very steadily, very consistently, and very dependably within your own mind. So you can ask to see, and you can ask to find the thoughts that you think with God in your mind. They're going to be lovely. They're going to be uplifting. They're going to be thoughts of blessing for everyone and everything in your life, starting with your own self. And just know that your holiness blesses the world. And your holiness blesses me and all of us. So let's go out chanting, Anai Hu. Deep breath. Just allow your eyes to open and send the blessing of the beloved through your eyes to everything you see. And remember, as you say, my holiness blesses the world, and my holiness